Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. Thank you for joining us for today's sermon. This is our sermon for August 23rd, 2026.
Would you remain standing and as we read the gospel lesson this morning from Matthew, a story about confession or profession, we might call it, of faith. This is the Word of God for the people of God. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "John, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you," he asked, "who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Again, this is the Word of God for the people of God. How many of you have the joy of having grandchildren? Okay, how many? Let's see if we can add them up. Just call out the number of grandchildren you have all at once. 1, 2, 3. Boy, we need this. How many said 35? Somebody said 30. Who said that? Paul, did you say 35? Nine. It just seems like 35 sometimes, doesn't it? Jesse, thank you, Jimmy, for letting me do that. We found out yesterday, we knew we were going to have another, we found out we're going to have another little girl grandbaby. And that's sweet. Rob and Allison over in Shreveport, they're going to add to Alice Munro and her family. And so they're going to have a little girl. And a couple of weeks ago, Lynette went over and stayed for 5 days with Alice Munro so that mom and dad could do some things they needed to get done. And your parents, you know how that works, don't you? Grandparents come in handy. So anyway, she asked Alice, she said, "Now, do you want a little brother or a little sister?" And she said, "I want a little sister." Of course, little girls will say that. They generally want somebody like them to play with them and do all the things with them. So I asked Rob yesterday, I said, they had the gender reveal. I said, "Well, how did Alice react?" She said she pouted and fussed. And she finally looked up at her mama and said, "Can I have both?" You know, it can work that way sometimes. And we have a lot of twins in this church by the blessing of God. So, you know, I think about that and it makes me think about growing up. It makes me, and my mom being sick has really made me think about growing up and thinking about what my mom had gone through in the early part of her life and in her married life and losing a son. And I kind of want to go, gee, last night about 12:45, I couldn't sleep. Lynette had gone to bed and gone to sleep. And that's a mistake at our house. Never let your wife get to sleep before you. And she did. And so I was just thinking and stirring things in my mind and thinking about a lot of things. And I thought about it, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, and I know some of you are saying, "Well, this doesn't happen to me every day," and it's never happened to me. Out of the blue, I literally saw my mom walking along a path, and as I looked at the end of the path, I saw my dad and my brother. Is right. Because I don't go looking for those things. Sometimes I wish they would happen. And I got up out of the bed and went downstairs and just sat for a minute. I came back, got in bed, and I slept like a baby. In fact, I overslept this morning. I thought about that. I thought, what is it that we want to see or know about God? What is it that we need to confess or profess about Jesus? What is it that we really need to do to be solid in our faith and to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus? I mentioned to the kids pop quizzes the other day. Here's what's terrible about being an older adult, and I am, is that these kids have learned how to do these things called, do you know what a robot test is? How many of you know what a robot test is? Raise your hand if you know what. Thank you. Tom, tell them what a robot test is.
Are you talking about the captcha on the screen?
Absolutely, yeah.
You have to actually click that you're human and then choose all the bicycles in the picture.
Oh, y'all are going, oh, that test. Yeah, that one. All right, and so here's my question. What would happen if you flunked that test? They don't let you on. You know, the other day, Lynette was frustrated. She said, I can't get onto my online banking account to see how much money you've spent this week. And I said, well, she said they put these little pictures up there in their blocks, and they say, how many pictures have cars in them? And she said, and so I spoke out loud, and I said, six. I said, you're supposed to put the number or check them in the box. You got to follow the instructions on a test. And speaking of my wife, this is the anniversary, I think, of her, one of her most famous tests. She was a sophomore at Mississippi State. This was before we ever met and were married. And she had a class in what was called plant identification. And like, how many of you are mature at 19? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever messed up in college? Raise your hand. Oh, gosh, look at the hand. How many of you wished you had to do a do-over to go back and do it again? Yeah. Oh, no. Yeah. Well, Lynette had this class, and it was a test in plant identification. There were 100 pictures of different plants, nuts, fruits, bark, leaves. Now, some of you are good at that. Y'all have lived in the country enough to know. And Lynette knew some stuff. Her uncle ran a plant nursery, and she did well. And Dr. Estes, her main professor at the time, knew that she knew well. And so he gave a test with 100 identifications. It was an identification test. And she said she got the test results back, and on the test was 77. Now, Lynette made this comment to me. She said she had students that went through her classes at State that would have loved to have had a 77. But that wasn't too good a grade on that. And so on the back of the test, Dr. Estes had written the word shame. Ooh, yeah. You ever been ashamed of a test you've taken? Have you ever never had a professor shame you? I hope not. Here's what happens in this scripture today. Jesus asked two questions. And by the way, if you want to know a trivia question, Jesus asked about 300 questions in the New Testament. Of those questions, or excuse me, 400 and something questions. Of those questions, 300 of them were not designed to get any kind of answer. They were simply designed to get people to think, to look at the scripture, and sometimes literally to look at him. He was asked a lot of questions, and almost every time he gave an answer, with just a few exceptions, it was not a question that was closed-ended, meaning true-false. How many of you ever took a true-false test in school? Those were easy. You had a 50% chance of getting it right. I remember taking one in school, in high school, and I had not prepared very well for it, and I just answered all true, and I made a 62. I mean, come on. True, false is easy. Yes, no is easy. Black, white is easy. But Jesus didn't answer questions very often that way. More than not, he would say, like today, what are people saying about me? By the way, my brother-in-law disagrees with me on this, but I'm going to step out in faith there. A Greek guy that I use, because my Greek is not too good when I study the scriptures, is a guy in California. Is a guy named Mark Davis. He's a Presbyterian. He does every Sunday, he takes the scriptures of the lectionary and breaks them down by Greek in the New Testament and gives you the meaning of the word and gives you the tenses of the word. How many of you ever were good at tenses of verbs? Did you ever do that? Good. There's what? There's past tense and there's present tense, and then there's... And now, in the Greek, there's a lot more tenses. There's imperfect, past imperfect, future imperfect. And so in this case, when Jesus says to the disciples, and he's not saying it to the crowd, what are they saying about me? It's in the imperfect future. Here's what it means. I'm asking you this now, I've asked you this before, and I will ask you this in the future. So then they say John the Baptist. Some say John the Baptist. That's pretty good. Although John the Baptist is dead now. Not alive in heaven. Not alive, not resurrected from the dead. Not supernatural. And then he said, and some say you're Elijah. And some say you're Jeremiah. And as far as we know, those guys didn't resurrect from the dead. And then, and some say you're one of the other prophets. Really important, really spiritual people, but not God. You know, there's a big difference of saying that somebody's good and saying somebody's God. It's not just one letter. And so Jesus says, so, okay, I hear what people are saying. I'm hearing it myself, but I'm glad you're hearing that. But who do you say that I am? Again, using the idea from Mark's gospel where he tells this story, that it's the imperfect tense, which means it's an ongoing kind of thing. So he's saying to them, I've asked you this question. I'm asking you this question. And guess what? I will ask you this question. Here's what it implies to me. That whatever our confession of Christ has been, let me just ask you, I want you to get in your mind the moment that you made your profession of faith. Just get that in the back of your mind. Think about that for a second. Was it in a confirmation experience here at Mount Pleasant? Was it at a Friday night, late Friday night service at camp meeting? Was it a Sunday morning service in some other church? Was it at a revival? Was it at a youth event? Was it at Camp Wesley Pines? Was it at Seashore Assembly? Was it in a totally different setting? Was it kneeling on a bench somewhere out in a park somewhere, just thinking about what God? When did you make your profession or your confession of faith? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that and just hold it right there in your mind for the rest of the sermon. Because here's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about what that means. And I'm going to make a big assumption here for a second. And my assumption is going to be that Jesus is not simply looking for information from us. That he's not simply talking about what do you know? Do you know the right titles or the right phrases or the right words? When I was a very young, almost 50 years ago, next spring, I will celebrate 50 years in ministry. That's hard to believe. 50 years since I started preaching. I was young, by the way, and very inexperienced. And so I preached a lot on people making their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I preached it probably every Sunday for about 6 months. And I went there in February, and about August, about this time of year, it was hot. I had a little lady in one of my churches. She came forward, and she had an old Bible, and she had severe osteoporosis. And so she couldn't even make eye contact with me, but she came up the aisle of the church, and she came right up to the aisle, and the service was ending, and I had done the benediction, and she said, "Now, Brother Ron," she said, "open up that Bible." Turned to the page. There was an envelope in it. It was yellowed. It had a 3-cent stamp on it. Now, y'all tell me how far back that was. We'll know how old you are. And she opened it. She said, "I opened that envelope." And her hands were kind of shaky. I thought everybody back then was old, meaning they were in their 50s or 60s. And I realized now that wasn't old. And so she said, "Take it out and look at that letter." And I took it out and unfolded the letter. And it was a letter. And it was dated, by the way, sometime in 1927, meaning it was 50 years from that day and almost 100 years from this day. And she said, "Now read the letter, Brother Ron." And I read it, and it said, "Dear and Miss Blank said, I'm happy to tell you that you've been accepted as a full member of the Blank Church based on your confession of faith in Jesus Christ." And it was dated that date in 1927. She said, "Thank you." She said, "Now put it back in the envelope." I did, and put it back in my Bible, and she folded my Bible up and handed me my Bible. She stood as straight up as I'd ever seen her, and as I ever saw her after that. She looked me in the eyes. She said, "Now I've made my confession of faith. There it is. I'm done. Don't ask me to do it again." Some of you are that way. I've done this. I've confessed. I've been like Peter. I've said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you turn in our hymnal, it's what I've asked some of you when you come down to join this church. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, you've answered. Will you be loyal to this church? Yes, you said, and you have been. And you're saying, do we have to do that, keep doing that over and over and over again? You mean to tell me that Jesus is constantly going to ask me about my profession of faith? And here's the really trick answer to the trick question. Yes. This little lady got tired of hearing about it. And to be honest, I kind of had gotten tired of preaching about it. But here's what I want to get at you today. Jesus is not concerned about whether we know information about Him. He's concerned about whether Peter and the other disciples, when they say, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and all that that might have meant then, and all that that might mean to us to say, Jesus is my personal Savior, and to say, now can you live it? In fact, He's saying to Peter, Peter, can you be in charge of it? Because what does He say later on in the text? I'm going to give you the what? Based on your profession of faith, I'm going to give you the what? The keys to the kingdom. He's really saying to Peter, Peter, are you ready to take over? Because in a few short weeks, I'm leaving. And I need to know. By the way, this is not a test like someone would get an academic degree. I'm not going to ask that question. How many of you have at least a bachelor's degree? Just don't raise your hand. Just kind of nod. Yeah. How many of you have an advanced degree beyond that? Just kind of nod. So there's some smart people in here. You've got a lot of education. But that's not what Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for, are you educated in knowing what it means to say Jesus is the Christ? It's interesting. He doesn't say to Peter, who do people say that I am? He doesn't say to Peter, how many miracles have I done? Peter probably would have known. Certainly Matthew, the tax collector, the accountant, would have been able to count them up. And how many people did we feed, by the way, last week over there by the seaside? And was it 5,000 men or was it 5,000 families? How many was it? You see, that's what we get caught up in sometimes in our profession of faith. We think it's about saying the words, but Jesus says it's more than that. Some tests are harder than others. This is a hard one. Because He's asking Peter to do something that you and I are also asked to do. And that is to grow in our faith. The little lady, by the way, who came down and gave me that was one of the sweetest, kindest, most praying, loving people I've ever known. So whatever happened in 1927, it kept growing. That's why she could confidently say to me, preacher, I've done this. I don't need to do it again. There's a British guy named Nicky Gumbel. He started a Bible study years ago. Sometime I'll introduce that to you. It's called the Alpha Course. It's basic Christianity 101. He's taught it in his church in London for years, but Nicky Gumbel tells a story illustrating this idea of the difference between knowing facts and knowing statements that we memorized about Jesus and being able to quote John 3:16 or to say, Jesus is Lord. Say that with me. Jesus is Lord. There's a difference between saying that and living that out. He said his church was about two blocks from a little newsstand. Do you know what a newsstand is? That's where you have newspapers in the old days and magazines when they had those. And you didn't go to your iPad or your iPhone to get it. You went down to the newsstand, you'd give the man 50 cents or a quarter or whatever it cost, and you'd get the local newspaper and you'd take it and you read it. So Nicky said one day he went to the newsstand and there the news vendor was there and he said, how are you, Reverend Gumbel? He said, I'm fine. And some picture caught his eye. It was a picture of a beautiful woman on the front cover of the Times of London Sunday magazine. And he looked carefully. It was his wife. He said, oh my goodness. And the newsstand guy said, do you know her? And he said, yeah. He said, that's my wife. And he said, you know her pretty well? He said, yeah, she's my wife. And he said, well, he said, Reverend, all you got to do is just read the headline on the item. It'll tell you everything you need to know about her. And Nikki proceeded to turn that into a sermon, by the way. It's a great sermon in which he says, you know, there's a difference between a crawler on your TV screen saying 129 people have died in an earthquake and actually knowing one of the people who died. There's a difference between saying Jesus is Lord. There's a difference between saying, yeah, I know this woman. I've read the headlines. I've seen the little Instagram that came to me. I got the text. I saw the email. I know. What Jesus is asking Peter is, Peter, what do people say about me? Well, they say this. What do you say about me? Well, I say this, and I love Jesus. He says, Peter, I love you, and I'm going to build my entire church on this idea that people will confess that I am the Lord and the Messiah and the Savior of their sins and the King of Kings in their life. But let me ask this question. Is this the final word that Peter says about Jesus in the Scripture, in the New Testament? Yes or no? Did anybody know what he said by the way, all you have to do is flip down two verses and you come to verse 21, and then you have Peter doing what? He's on the road with Jesus. They're headed to Jerusalem. And Jesus then starts talking about what it means to be a Messiah, what it means to be the Savior of the world. He said, now, Peter, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me. They're going to make fun of me. They're going to humiliate me. They're going to put shame at the bottom of my feet, and they're going to nail me to a cross, and they're going to kill me. That's what they're going to do. That's what Jesus is Lord means. And by the way, later on he says, and Peter, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to go through exactly the same thing. Here's what Peter says. Peter, who says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed Messiah of Israel, says, I don't think so. What happened to his confession? Did it go away completely? We were talking about that in our Bible study, weren't we, Wednesday, and falling from grace. Can people fall from grace? And we as Methodists certainly believe people can. Here's an example with Peter where he does. Peter, who one few days ago is saying, less than a week ago is saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah of Israel, the one who saves the people from their sins. He's now saying, nah, you're not going to do that. That's not what I meant when I said that. That's not what my confession is all about. By the way, we do it every single day. We take our confession and we step back from it. Now, you're saying, oh, well, Brother Ron, are you trying to make us feel bad like Dr. Estes did Lynette on her plan identification? No, I'm not trying to shame you. Jesus never shames. He asked Peter because he wanted to say, Peter, are you ready to do this? Are you ready to take the keys to the kingdom? Anybody remember when they first got their keys from their dad or their mom for their vehicle after they got their license? Some heads are bobbling. Was that not an exciting day? Oh, wait a minute. Was that not a scary day for your mom, for your dad, for the people that live down the road from you? For the people riding in the back of the car with you. I'll never forget, I finally got the nerve up. I got my driver's license, and up to then I'd been driving with my folks, and I don't know how, I think in Mississippi then you had to be 16, and so I just turned 16. And I said, hey, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? You know what, my dad, he didn't walk over and give me a speech about driver's ed. He didn't ask me where the insurance papers were, or tell me where they were in the car. He never got out of his recliners. He was watching some kind of sporting event on TV. He just chunked them over the back of the chair. He said, here. And like a great receiver from Ole Miss, did y'all catch that? Like a great receiver from Ole Miss, I was catching a winning touchdown pass. No, I was touching the pass that puts Ole Miss ahead 4 touchdowns against Mississippi State. I caught those keys, and out the door I went, and I was so confident I could do this. I'm ready to handle the keys to the car. I'm ready to do this. And, man, and I heard my mom say, will you be okay? I said, I got this. I drove. By the way, this is before they had those backup cameras on cars. Do you know that's why people have bad necks that are my age now and bad backs? Y'all agree with that? You have a bad neck because you're constantly doing this. And I'm trying to get out of the driveway. And listen, we lived on a cove. There was nobody on the other side of the road. And I'm it took me 10 minutes to back out of the driveway. I drive up to the stop sign, which is a four-way stop, the first one in my neighborhood. And I sit there. Not because there's a car to the right and to the left. And who, by the way, who goes first, right or left? Which is it? Which is it? I'm riding with them. I sat until there was no car in sight. And then I pulled out of the driveway and going about 15 miles an hour. And I got up to the next stop sign and somebody just laid on the horn behind me. It was another guy in my driver's head class who just got his license. And he said, get the move on. See, I think Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all that's wonderful and great as long as it's something I say. But when Jesus tells me it means his death and resurrection and it means me picking up my cross and carrying it and following him all of my life, then Peter got scared. You know how scared he was? Do you know how willing he was to back off his confession? Less than 3 months later, he's standing in a courtyard. There's a fire there. And a little girl says, they're killing some guy in there. They're trying him. They're going to kill him. And she says, aren't you one of his? And what does he say? I never knew him. And he didn't do it just once. He did it three times. So let's... Jesus is not trying to say, Peter, you're going to be a bad guy in a few months. Peter, you're going to deny the confession in a few months. Peter, you're going to forget you ever knew me in a few months. No, he's saying, Peter, do you know what it means to say that Jesus is Lord? Because I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. This is not an academic exercise. As Nikki Gumbel says, this is not just knowing a headline about his wife. It's about the wife that he said, I sleep with and eat breakfast with and study the Bible with and pray with and have children together with. I know her. I know her well. Peter, do you know me well? Do you know me well enough to know I'm going to die and you're going to die and you're going to follow me and you're going to take your cross? Do you know that? Confessions of faith are not designed to be statements planted on the wall. They're designed to be statements that grow and live and mature and sprout in our hearts. Amen? So, some tests are hard, but it's not just words that we're memorizing. It's knowing Jesus. It's becoming intimate with Jesus. It's growing every single day in our knowledge about and in our relationship. Listen to this, and our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is not looking for people who can give an academic answer. He's looking for people like my barber, Pam, up in Starkville. We moved to the coast. I went to my other barber guy, but he does a decent job. But you know, when I really want a good haircut, I go see Pam. She's been cutting my hair for 10 years. She knows every inch of my head. She has the exact same license on the wall as the other guy did. But guess what? She knows my head. She doesn't have to ask, which way do you comb your hair? She knows. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you know? Do you know me enough not just to call me by some title? Do you know me enough not just to join the church and that be the extent? Do you know me not just to say, here's my confession, it happened 50 years ago and that's all I'm ever going to do? Do you know me enough to love me, to stay with me, to grow with me, to go with me, to die with me, to rise with me? Do you? That's the test. Jesus isn't looking for PhDs in theology. He's looking for people who could fix and work in the kingdom. He's looking for you and me. That's what he wants. Your profession of faith was the first step in a lifelong and everlasting journey with Jesus. Amen. That's why it's I think Mark Davis is right. It's the imperfect tense. It's an ongoing question. In fact, later on, after the resurrection, do you remember what Jesus said to me? Ask another question to Peter. What did he say? Peter's out there and he says, okay, I'm risen from the dead. And Peter's thinking, oh, I'm home free now. He's conquered this death thing. And he says, well, Peter, do you love me? Well, you know I do. Yeah, like that time in the courtyard in Jerusalem when you told him you didn't know me. Do you love me, Peter? Well, Jesus, you know I do. Then feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. And I'm sure by the third time that he said, do you know me? It hit Peter square in the face. It says so in the Bible. It hit him square in the face. He's reminded me of my confession or lack thereof. Words are meaningless without faith, and faith is dead without works. Lynette and I have decided this is the most wonderful church we've ever served, honestly, is. You are people who have letters and Bibles somewhere. There's a piece of, Cindy's got a book somewhere that tells the day you joined the church, that you made your public profession, and it's all in there. But you see, there's more to you than that. Right? There's a picture of the day the Van Cleef folks came and stood here and joined. And there's more to you than just the picture, isn't there? And some of you have joined since I've been pastor here. And you come down and your names are now in that book. And see, my old friend who died recently, minister friend of mine, used to say, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And you see, it's even more than that. Jesus is not saying, Peter, you got the confession down. Now can you live it? Can you fix it? Can you take the keys and run it? Now, I will say this. Like I was that day the first time I had the car by myself, there might be times you're saying, Lord, I don't know if I can get through this four-way stop. Lord, I don't know if I can make it to the next block. Lord, I don't know if I... And you see, what you're doing now is you're really being like Peter, and he put Peter in charge, folks. You're like Peter, Peter's like you, and he put Peter in charge. So guess what that means? You're in charge. You are in charge of this little portion of God's kingdom right here in this place. So let me challenge you, not shame you. So act like it. Act like Peter trusts a three-time denying, scared little coward of a disciple who always was running his mouth and thought he could run things in charge. So the next time you think God wouldn't do that, yes, he would. Yes, he does. And he has. And he is still doing it. The test for you today is not to look back at your confession of faith and say, well, what did I mean when I said that? And what did I do? And who was the preacher? And how deep was the water? And was it sprinkled or was it immersion? And was it in the Baptist church or was it at camp meeting? Or where? That's not the question I'm asking you, when and where your profession is. I'm asking you, and Jesus is asking you through me, what is your profession and confession of faith like right now? Today, here on Sunday in August in Van Cleef, Mississippi. Because, folks, the basis of that is upon which he's going to build his church. Listen, on the basis of what Peter believed innocently and maybe half-heartedly and maybe even not fully understanding, can I tell you something? The great thing about God is he's patient with us and he stays with us. And when we run out of answers, he gives us the Holy Spirit to answer for us. And when we have our own set of questions, he gives us a new set of answers. And when we doubt, he gives us faith. And when we fear, he gives us love. And can I tell you something? That's what he's doing with you. And that's what he wants to do with us here. Jesus is Lord. But sometimes I'm a little shaky, but that's okay. So was Peter. Not did you get all the answers on the pop quiz right. By the way, later on, Lynette dropped out of school, worked, and while she was working for her uncle, I met her. See, getting out of school for a semester was a great thing. She married me, and we had to think about that. No, y'all, I'm glad she's watching this somewhere. And then she went back to school, and later, Lester got her, and she was truly Ms. McDougall by then. And he said, "Ms. McDougall, I want you to go down with me to a seminar down at Texas A&M." And there were all young Texas A&M and Auburn and Mississippi State and all the great ag universities in the South were there. It was a big, there were, I think, of 200 or 300 competing in a plant identification class. And here's what happened. I'm going to brag on her. Here's what she did. They had 250 plants, nuts, fruits, bark, leaves. She got 250 out of 250. Wait a minute, now I'm not through. She and Lester looked at her and I say, "See, Ms. McDougall, I did motivate you to get better." She said, "Dr. Estes, that was a long time ago." But see, that's what we do if our confession is more than words. If our confession is more than a memorized phrase that we use to get our name written on the church roll, then we might struggle. But if we really believe that and we really trust God, can I tell you what? Jesus forgives an awful lot with Peter, doesn't he? And can I tell you something? He forgives an awful lot with us. Because he wants us to have the keys. You got them. It's yours. I asked my sister, I said, "How was Mom and Dad after I left the house that day?" Said, "Dad sat there the whole time. He turned his swivel chair around and he looked out the window coming in the driveway. Is he going to make it home? Is he going to be okay? Is he going to be all right?" And that's what God's doing with Jesus is doing to Peter, and that's what God, through His Holy Spirit, is doing with each and every one of us. You passed the quiz. You got the right answer. Now go live it. Let's pray. Lord, some of us are good at taking tests, others not so much. But the only test you ask is that we follow you. Lord, sometimes we'll be weak in that following. Sometimes we'll be hesitant. Sometimes we'll absolutely stop and say, "I don't know if I can go on with this anymore." And Lord, that's where you say to us and remind us through Peter, you put him in charge of the whole thing. You gave him the keys. He wasn't perfect, but he was willing to follow. And he was willing to learn. And he was willing to grow. And he was willing to be obedient to you as he learned and as he grew. Help us to do that as a church, as individual Christians, as small groups, as bands, as Bible studies, as Sunday school classes, as a congregation, as families, as children, as old folks. Help us to grow in our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. That when we say Jesus is Lord and somebody says, "Do you know him?" we can say, "Yes, I do." Help us now, we ask. In your precious name, we pray this prayer. And God's people said,
thank you for joining us in God's Word today. If this message encouraged or challenged you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. That's part of witnessing boldly. We're so grateful you're part of this global Methodist family. May you go from here filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. Until next Sunday, walk closely with Jesus. God bless you.